thanks for coming along. If you have your Bibles, perhaps we can open them up in Matthew's Gospel and chapter number 11, please. Matthew's Gospel and chapter number 11. And I'd like to read from verse number 24 of Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew 11:24 says, "But I say unto you," that's the Lord Jesus is speaking, "that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." At that time Jesus answered and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father, neither knows any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Let's just ask again for God's help, shall we? Our Father, we do just pause for a moment as we read these great words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke and preached many years ago. They've been a help, a challenge, a comfort to many, and brought many to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally. And we pray, Father, for the help of thy Holy Spirit, that the words spoken by thy Son would again be powerful and effective in touching our hearts and souls. And we remember, our Father, that the Word of God is alive. It's able to speak to us personally as if God had listened to our questions and given us answers direct into our ears. And we pray, Father, this afternoon that we might have that special help to be able simply to re-echo the living, powerful Word of God. And we pray, Father, that thy Holy Spirit would give help to each of us as we would listen to these words. Help us, Father, we pray. We pray that there would be a real revelation of the Lord Jesus to each heart and soul. And we pray, Father, that even from that there would be salvation. Give us help, we pray, as we ask, Father, for that help in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So over the last few Sundays, as we've had the opportunity, we've been thinking about some of what I've called the great gospel verses. That is verses that I was used with when I was a boy. Is that just around about First World War maybe or something? When I was a boy, and the preachers used to come, and they had a bank of verses. They didn't really do what I tended often to do, is work our way through a book. They've picked special verses that they thought really summarised the key message of the Bible, the good news message of the Bible. And I've been retracing some of them, some of my favourite verses from when I was younger. And this is one of the great verses that used to get preached. In fact, if you were out in the streets earlier on, you'd have heard Robert stealing my verse. Imagine that. Still my sermon, so he did. Maybe I'll be borrowing some of his message that this afternoon. But it's a great gospel verse 28 of Matthew chapter number 11. "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What a tremendous verse it is. Mind you, you and I might be a little used with a verse like that, but let me reassure you that when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke and preached that verse, it was utterly revolutionary, utterly revolutionary. And what I mean by that is this, that folks had it very much in their mind that you got what you deserved. You got what you paid for. It was simple. It's the way that I suppose anyone would think about things, that if you wanted something from God, you had to buy it. And you had to work hard for it. And maybe if you worked hard enough, one day God would open up heaven. It's a common idea amongst religion even today. The Lord Jesus Christ took that idea and he turned it upside down. And he said, listen, it's not about how big the burden it is you're carrying. It's not about what you can do for God that's going to get you into heaven. I've got a completely different message. It's not what you can do for God that will save you. It's what God has done for you. And I want you to come to me. And right at the heart of that message of the Bible, in fact, but of verse 28 of Matthew 11, there's a person, and that's tremendous. Because if you spent a lot of time in the Old Testament of the Bible, you would find all about rest. And you would find that rest was a place. It was a pilgrimage. It was a pilgrimage that took a whole nation of people 40 years. They were really looking for rest. They had been under the taskmaster of Pharaoh in Egypt. They'd had a hard life and a hard time, and they carried heavy burdens. Some of them are still there as pyramids today in Egypt. And they wanted rest. Boy, did they really want rest. And so they went to a place. But as you come into the New Testament, the rest isn't in a place. It's not in the promised land or somewhere else. But the rest for our souls, you'll notice, is in a person. And so I suppose if you forget everything else that I say to this afternoon, and that will be very easy, but you'll remember this, I'm sure, that the rest that God has for you and I is in a person. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to me, all you that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, one or two things I wanted to say a little bit about this section that we've read from in Matthew chapter number 11. You perhaps noticed that I started there in verse number 24, and I started with a little section that is the background to this section here. At that time, so it's verse 25, at that time, at a time of disappointment, at a time of discouragement. When the Lord Jesus Christ had performed great miracles amongst some of the towns and cities of that place, you might have heard of some of them. You maybe have heard of Capernaum. That's a kind of place that sometimes we've heard of from the Bible. But these were great places where the Lord Jesus had performed miracles, and yet they had ignored the message of the Lord Jesus. They hadn't really seen who he was. They saw the thing with the loaves and the bread, and that was brilliant. We'll just go to Lord Jesus for bread. That's it. You know, just went over their head. They didn't really appreciate that someone who could turn five loaves into food for 5,000 was the kind of person who was something special about him. There was something really unique about the Lord Jesus, and they missed the person, and they just saw the miracles. It went straight over their head. And against that background of disappointment with people who didn't get the Lord Jesus, who didn't get his message, who didn't see him as the saviour of sinners, as the satisfier of souls, as God's answer to their problem, as the one that would open up heaven for them, against that background of disappointment, there's this kind of heavy smog of judgment is hanging in verse number 24. And he speaks about judgment. So it's really disappointing, really disappointing. People didn't see who he was. They missed his great message of salvation, and there's this gloom of judgment. But listen, verse 25 opens in such a positive light. It opens with the Lord Jesus Christ being able to see purpose behind the problems. And can I assure you this afternoon that if, as is the case in verse 25, there is a God in heaven. Do you notice that verse 25 opens with a prayer? I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. Verse 25 was a really discouraging time, in a sense, for the Lord Jesus. People hadn't listened to his message, they hadn't responded to his message, and yet behind the problems, because God is in sovereign control, he can see purpose. He can see purpose. And it might well be that these clever folks, too clever for their own good, didn't get the Lord Jesus, but he also saw that behind all of those problems, God had a purpose, and he was saving people. He was saving people not because they were smart, and not because they could carry heavy burdens, and not because they could do something for God, but because they were babes. Here's the qualification for getting saved. Babes. What does that mean? Thou hast revealed them unto babes. There were people who were too wise, too smart, too clever. They had it all worked out in their own head. They hadn't really asked the question, what does God want from me? But they really worked out what they wanted to do for God. They were really smart people. But you see, God starts in a complete. He starts with a clean sheet. He wants you to start off as a babe. What does that mean? Does it mean we've got to be innocent? Well, if it does, there's no chance for any of us, does it? Does it mean that he wants us to be stupid? Definitely not. No. God values wisdom. What does it mean, babes? Well, a babe is someone that isn't going to work it all out for themselves. They're just going to take what God says. We're just going to take it at face value here. God says it, I'm going to do it. You know, I've got, as some of you know, I've got five boys that have outsmarted me now, but when they were wee, they used to look up to their dad. They now literally and always look down at their dad. But anyway, they used to look up to their dad, you know? I remember driving along in the car one day, and it was pitch black, and there was clouds had come over the moon, and I think Yvonne had commented, you know, the moon's disappeared. And one of them piped up from the back, "Don't worry, Dad will fix it." They had such confidence in their dad. I think they'd fix it, actually, but, you know, but that's gone now. That's gone now. But there's a simplicity about a babe, isn't there? Just accept things as they are. And here are those that aren't going to come to God and say, "Look, here's my idea about how I'm going to get to heaven." But these are babes who say, "What's God's idea about how I'm going to go to heaven? And I'm going to take that idea, not mine, but I'm going to take God. I'm going to come in that simple, accepting way, just like a child, a childlike simplicity to receive what God has given to us." Well, the Lord Jesus Christ sees that there is purpose behind those problems, and he begins with thanksgiving. Listen, if God does in his wonderful grace open up your heart to the Lord Jesus, you've got a lot to be thankful for, a lot to be thankful for. And verse number 25 begins, I suppose, so appropriately with anything that has to do with the Lord Jesus and with anything that has to do with the gospel. It begins with thanksgiving, because here is something that is so wonderful that we have to thank God for. If God ever in his grace touches your heart, if God ever in your grace and his grace disturbs you in your life so that you begin to feel dissatisfied, you begin to feel empty, you begin to have a real restlessness in your soul that maybe one day you're going to meet God and you're not ready for that, you'd be really thankful. That's divine grace. And then if God draws you somewhere, if God opens his word to you, if God brings you into contact with someone that points you to the Lord Jesus, and if God's spirit really begins to work in your heart, you'd be really thankful, because God is revealing something to you that you would never have got without his spirit. He's revealing to you something that only a babe that is able to receive something from God is able to take. It's a wonderful gift, the gift of saving faith, the gift of divine grace. And so we begin with thankfulness here in verse number 25. Revelation and thankfulness. And then you notice, of course, verse number 28, an invitation. What a wonderful invitation. "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come to me. You come, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ because it says here, "You labour under heavy laden." Now, please, that's not just talking about being knackered. It's not talking just about being fed up with life or physically exhausted. It's something deeper than that. Because the rest that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to give you, you notice, in verse number 29, is rest to your souls. Rest to your souls. Now, if you're physically tired and you've just physically had a lot of work and you're short in sleep and you're feeling a bit fed up, then you need rest maybe for your mind, maybe you need rest for your muscles, but this is a deep rest for your soul. This is the kind of rest that the Lord Jesus Christ uniquely can give a person who is deeply troubled in their soul. The kind of rest that he's offering to these men and women at the beginning of this section, over whom judgment is hanging. Verse number 24, where we started, "But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." Now, I have noticed in the last 10, 15 years of dealing with folks, maybe 20 years, 25 years, who am I kidding, 30 years, in dealing with people, I have noticed that there comes a particular point in life, usually in the late 40s and the late 50s, when people begin to feel something changing within them. And they often put it down to the problems of life. But oftentimes, as you kind of prod at what is really troubling them, actually what is troubling them is this reality. And reality has suddenly got a grip of them. There was a great psychiatrist and psychologist in years gone by who said that of all of the problems of the mind in the latter third of life, most of them can be treated with religion. That's very interesting. Very interesting. Because people oftentimes, as they get older, they grow up and they begin to realise that life is finite. You don't have this sense anymore that you're indestructible, Somebody was speaking to me the other day and said, you know, every step I take, I have to be conny about it. I used to be able to travel the world and go anywhere and do anything. He says, now I watch how I'm going to mount the curb with each foot. And he used to travel the world. He's a great world traveller. We love to share stories. But anyway, he says, every step I take, I'm just careful. Careful about his own mortality, the reality of life, catching up. And here are people, and the judgment of God is looming above them. They realise, first of all, their mortality, and secondly, not only mortality, but the Bible speaks about judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so here's people, and they've got to perhaps a certain point in their life, and something deep in their souls burdening them is worrying them. What about tomorrow? What about next year? And what about God? What about God? Am I really ready to meet God? And of course, the message of the Bible and the message of your conscience, even if you've never read the Bible, the message of your conscience is that we're not ready to meet God. We're not ready to meet God. We've fallen short of his standard, and we've fallen short of his glory, and we've broken his laws, and we've ignored him for the best part of our life. We ain't anything but ready to meet God. Well, to such a person who's heavy laden and heavy burdened, who's troubled, who's anxious, who's looking forward to God and not looking forward to meeting him, who has a sense of sin and a sense that they need to get right, here's the invitation. Not to come to religion and not to go to church. But do keep coming, please. But that's not the invitation. The invitation is this. Come to me, all you that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. That's different from the messages that you'll find from religion. The message of religion, I think it was, forgotten his name now, I'm terrible with names, but there was a great story written of a man who got saved, and I remember one of the wonderful quotations about it. He said, the only thing I ever got out of religion was a dollar I took out of the collection and 50 cents I put in. But you know, sometimes that's all that religion is looking for, what they can get from you. But look at what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Come to me, all you that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's not looking for anything from you, friend. He's wanting to give you something. And he can give you it because there ain't anything you can do to get it. What he's going to give you is something infinitely far greater than anything you could purchase or buy or earn. You can't get it from religion, you can't get it from good works, you can't get it from carrying burdens, no matter how big the burden, no matter how good the work, no matter how fancy the religion, it does not matter. This is the gift of eternal life. This is the gift of the forgiveness of sins, and for that Jesus Christ had to go to the cross. For that the only Son of God had to bear away the sin of the world. For that the Lord Jesus Christ had to take your place and suffer the hell that ought to have been yours. The Lord Jesus Christ had to enter into death and darkness for you. You going to buy that? How much? It's crazy, isn't it? You couldn't possibly give to God anything. The Word of God summarizes it. No man can redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for his own soul. For to do that, you would have to look at Calvary, and you would have to look at the sufferings of God's only Son, and you would have to look at the pain, physical and mental and spiritual, and the bearing away of the sin of the world. You'd have to look at those wonderful Old Testament prophecies that speak about him being led as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shears is dumb. You'd have to estimate the value of those pierced hands and pierced feet. You would have to wonder how much it was that bore upon him as he sunk deep into the judgment of God, and then say that's what it's worth. Can he do it? The value that God has placed upon your soul is without estimate because Jesus Christ paid for it. The value that God placed upon your soul is uncalculable. And so the Lord Jesus Christ calls you and I with burdens, spiritual burdens, deep spiritual burdens, looking forward to meeting God in our sin, and he invites you, he calls you, verse 28, come to me, all you that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest. Rest in a person, not in a place. I would estimate and suggest that of all those phrases that we've read, that is the most important word in any of it. Verse 28, me. Right at the heart of it all, the person of Jesus Christ. I say that because he's right at the heart of everything in the Bible. If you were to ask me, Lord, what's the Bible about? I would use the one word, Jesus. It's about Jesus. One word. Yeah. I know it says a lot about the world. I know it says a lot about Israel. I know it says a lot about church. I know it says a lot about creation. I know it says a lot about morality. I know it says a lot about law. I know it says a lot about people. But mainly, at the very heart and centre of it all, it's all about Jesus. It's about a Jesus who made you and created you. It's about a Jesus who one day will judge you. And most of all, it's about a Jesus who's died on the cross to save you. And he invites you. Verse 28, he calls you. Some would even say he commands you. And maybe that's not wrong to say that. Come to me, all you that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, when you come in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, you trust the Saviour, who isn't just going to wait for you one day somewhere in the blue yonder, but he's going to be with you. I think that's wonderful, isn't it? He's going to be with you. He's going to share that. He's going to share that experience of going to heaven with you. Now, I haven't seen many animals yoked. I've only seen it once, actually. It was many years ago in Zambia. Two oxen. I remember my grandfather. He had an old place, he used to call it. It was actually a market garden down the Clyde side. And he had an old hut, and hanging up in the hut, he was one of these people that never flung anything out. He never flung anything out. And they had these things hanging up in the wall. I don't know how long back they went, but he kept them. These things that went over the horses and the whatever it was they used to yoke together, he had them hanging. I've seen them, and I've seen it used once. The idea of a yoke is simple, in case you haven't seen it. It's just either a piece of wood or some kind of leather contraption. It goes over two animals, and they share the one burden together, and they pull together. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, as he presents himself, as he calls us to come to him, as a saviour that's able to save us for the future, he's also assuring us that whilst you and I might look at that path heading to heaven and say, I can't do this. That's okay, you can't. It's all right. He'll do it with you. That's all right. Yeah. See, I can't turn over a new leaf. That's all right. If any man be in Christ, I'll make you a new creature. Yeah. The work of the Holy Spirit is to take you and to remake you, to reform you, to bring you into a new birth, to change and transform you. And such a saviour is someone who not only saves you now and who's there for you in eternity, but he's with you forever. What a great Saviour. What a great Saviour. Come to me, all you that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's pray. Our Father, we do come into thy presence this afternoon. We give thanks, our Father, for a great Saviour. We thank our Father of that rest that he alone is able to give. We know, Father, that many perhaps today are looking for help, hope, maybe even salvation in places, in things, maybe even in superstitions. But we give thanks, our Father, that there is only one name, one person under heaven given to men whereby they must be saved. We give thanks, our Father, that this book of the Bible is all about the Lord Jesus. We give thanks, our Father, that it points to his coming 1,000 years before he came. We give thanks, our Father, that David and Isaiah and many others spoke about his death 1,000 years before he died. And we give thanks, our Father, that his resurrection is written there in black and white ever before it happened. And we give thanks, our Father, for those that saw it and died, that we might hear about the person of thy Son. And we thank thee, our Father, that just as that invitation was preached by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, it still stands true because we remember, our Father, that the Son of the Eternal God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we give thanks, our Father, his invitation, his call, his command is still the same. Come to me, all you that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We give thanks, our Father, for such a Saviour. Help us, our Father, in faith to trust him. Perhaps, Father, this afternoon there may be someone that's never come. We remember, our Father, that at times it seems so difficult for us, but Yet, our Father, it is that simple step of faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Just that cry, our Father, from the heart. Lord, save me. Such a simple thing, our Father, that has transformed lives because the power is all of God. And we thank thee, our Father, that power is indeed there to save in the Lord Jesus. We offer thanks, our Father, for this time together. We give thanks for the word of God. We pray for a blessing upon it. We thank thee, our Father, for friends that have joined us this afternoon. We pray that there would be a real blessing to each one and the greatest blessing of all, that we might know Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. We offer thanks, our Father.